Let's turn in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon this morning is Faith That Christ Calls Great. What is that faith that Christ calls great? If there's one thing I want to leave you with this morning, it's this. And it runs through the entirety of this text, through the substance of great faith, through the act of great faith, and through the confession of great faith. What is great faith? This is what Jesus calls great faith. This is the point we have here. Christ calls that faith great when a desperate, weak sinner cries out to him for immediate divine salvation. We'll say that again. Christ calls that faith great when a desperate, weak sinner cries out to him for immediate divine salvation. Christ often says to his disciples, "O ye of little faith." And so often that's us, "O we of little faith." So how do we get great faith then is the question. I want to show you three things then from our text. That is the substance of great faith, the act of great faith, and the confession of great faith. A number of years ago, I'll never forget this conversation. I was on a camping trip and I was speaking with a dear sister in Christ. We were seated beside the fire talking about the book of Romans, themes of divine sovereignty and election, hard things. The sister came from a charismatic background and she really struggled with these things. She said at the end of herself, "Ben, this is a Christian, mind you, a Christian like you and me." She says, "Ben, who is Jesus and why do I need him?" I was a little shocked by that question. It's not something you really expect to come from the lips of a Christian, but really, I think we're too proud sometimes not to ask that question. Who is this Jesus? Why do I need him? Often the answer to the first question answers the second. Who is he? When we see him, we begin to understand why we need him. We understand ourselves in light of his person, our need in light of his promises, our weakness in light of his power. And our passage this morning gives the answer to those questions. And the reason is this. We are the Canaanite woman. When she comes to him, she's got a problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She lays out her request, and Christ is silent. The disciples, they try to push her away. They say to Jesus, send her away. Eventually, she does get to Jesus, and he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, that doesn't stop her. She cries out, help me. And then he says, it is not right to give to dogs what belongs to children. This is Christ's third response. This would have turned most people away. Most people. Because narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few find it. But this woman, she's found the answer. And she's not letting go. Because there is no other answer, is there? She doesn't have anywhere else to go. When Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis, when this man appears out of nowhere, he wasn't looking for a fight. He comes and wrestles with Jacob until dawn and puts his hip out of joint. And the Almighty is dragging this schemer along on the ground on his knees. What does Jacob say? He says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he says that because he has no other option. His only option is the Almighty. He needs the blessing of the Almighty. Jacob's schemes don't work anymore, and that's exactly what this woman is doing. So let's pay attention. She's wrestling with God. And by faith, she's going to prevail because the gospel always prevails. So, first, the substance of great faith. What is the substance of great faith? Again, we're being guided by this proposition. Great faith is when a weak, desperate sinner cries out to Jesus for immediate divine salvation. The substance of faith reflects that in two ways in our text. First, great faith rejects self-confidence. Self-confidence in personal status and in personal righteousness, personal purity. There are religions in the world that believe that all wickedness, all evil is external, and that people are fundamentally pure, and it's just a matter of getting away from the impurities, as it were. Well, Scripture completely rejects that. There's impurity in us, and our status before the Almighty God is broken. There's no room for presumption. This woman would know that. She knows, not just because of where she lives, verse 21, in the region of Tyre and Sidon, but because of who she is. And I don't mean that ethnically only, though that comes into it. I don't know if there are any Jewish people here, people of Jewish descent, but I'm assuming that most of us are Gentiles. And it's understood by some commentators that the title Canaanite is broadly just a term for the region that they're in, the people who live there. This person isn't Jewish. They're a Gentile. Historically, we understand from the book of Judges that the tribe of Asher didn't completely drive out the Canaanites of that region, although God had commanded them to. And these people persisted until the time of Jesus, firstborn of Canaan. His name was Sidon. Sidon's one of the names of the cities here. Mark identifies this woman as Syrophoenician, somewhat of mixed heritage. Tyre was a huge merchant city, so you're beginning to get the picture, I assume, here. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. This isn't Israel. This is Gentile territory. It's the place outside, unclean. Jesus has just come off a wonderful teaching tour in Galilee, wrestling with the Pharisees and Sadducees and these questions they're trying to trap him in. Put the traditions of man over the commandments of God. And he comes out here to the unclean. You'll notice the Pharisees asked him this question earlier in the same chapter, 15 verse 2, if you have your Bibles open. They'd asked him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And Jesus, in typical fashion, asked them a question in return. And why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? See, the point of all that encounter was that the Pharisees were putting hand washing over internal purity, putting their law over the commandment of God. These fences, fences to the law of God that were meant to prevent people from breaking God's law. The fences then became ultimate. Don't you dare cross that fence. Don't you dare forget to wash your hands. You could become contaminated by what you eat. God's commandment took second fiddle to the fence the Pharisees set up. It'd be like if you had a gold bar in a safe in your room, someone breaks in, steals it, and if your first thought was, they took the safe, my favorite safe. They might even break it too. It's ridiculous. The Pharisees set up their own law for God's, and it was an impossible bar, something even the Pharisees weren't able to keep themselves. And Jesus' point to them is this: it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you, the unrighteousness that's in you, because that shows what's in you. That shows where your heart is. From that perspective, all that is background, you can understand why Jesus, the Son of God, would walk into the region of Tyre and Sidon where there are people who are demon-possessed. And not bad enough. He's not concerned about what the Pharisees think. That relationship is irreparably damaged. This Jesus isn't fit to be a Pharisee. But he is fit. This Jesus is fit to walk among the Gentiles. To be a light to him. That's who he is. That's who he is. And this Canaanite woman, she's a descendant of the very people that God had commanded Israel, wipe them out. In his divine wisdom, that's not what ultimately happened. In the Old Testament, we see Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, just about as low as you can get. She's in the line of Christ. God's mercy is shown. Again, we don't know how much this woman knew about Jesus, but we do know this. From verse 22, look with me. He's the son of David, she says. The anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. And the Pharisees failed to understand this because they were so busy cleaning the outside of the cup. That was the reality she lived in. The reality every day in the body of her tormented little girl. Unclean. How did that demon get into her daughter? We don't know explicitly, but you can be sure that it wasn't on account of a life of holiness. She understood. She goes to Christ knowing she has no claim on him because she's unclean. Because she has no room for self-confidence in herself. The Pharisees did the opposite. We have Abraham as our father. We have Calvin. We have George Washington. We can't do that. Who we are, the things we do, cannot become our manner of approach before God. Anytime that a work of man becomes the key that unlocks the door to the presence of God, anytime that work is the work of any man but Jesus Christ, that's presumption, not faith. So, we have no claim on God, brothers and sisters, none but Christ. And we can claim that promise, can't we? We must start every appeal. Every appeal must start and end with, in Jesus' name. So faith rejects self-confidence. This woman has no self-confidence. But faith requires God confidence. Confidence in his person, his power, his promises. She knew who this man was. She had almost certainly heard of all the miraculous healing he had done. This news had spread about this rabbi all throughout Syria. Here's Israel, from your perspective. Here's Israel, and Syria's up over here. Like, people over here knew what was going on down here. They didn't have the internet back then. This was some big stuff. Everybody had heard about Jesus. Even Herod the king was spooked by him. Before she'd heard of him, though, she'd already known something about the promises. Otherwise, she wouldn't have used the phrase in verse 22, son of David. As a Canaanite, she had no claim on the son of David, the king, the promised one of Israel. She was on the outside. Remember, we've established this. She knew also, however, this promise. Just as it says in Isaiah 11, in that day, the day that Jesus comes, the day the Messiah comes, the root of Jesse, the root of Jesse, David's father, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. The nations, not the Jews, the nation, the peoples outside of Israel. Of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. She has great confidence in God, in his person manifested in the Son of David. She doesn't have a rich theology, but she knows something about him. She knows that the Son of David, the root of Jesse, his resting place will be glorious. And you better believe this woman needs rest. Some of our children, they get in a bit of a bad way sometimes, and they might be screaming and screaming. Maybe it happens in the dairy section. People start giving us glances. And one of the first questions we may be asking, one of the first questions that comes to my mind is, how can I stop this? How can I stop this from happening? Well, sometimes we can't. Sometimes there is no solution. It's just a little tiny picture of what this woman experienced every day of her life. From other accounts of demon possession, thrown on the ground, foaming at the mouth, trying to drown yourself in the water, trying to burn yourself. Can you just imagine how traumatic this must be for a mother? This is serious. And we're pretty isolated in Grand Rapids, in Rockford. These things don't ring true to our modern sensibilities. Thank God this woman didn't have modern sensibilities. The moment she hears a whisper that Jesus is coming, this Son of David, whose resting place is glorious, I need rest. Oh God, I need rest. And she goes to him. Let me put it like this. If you had a debilitating disease, and you knew there was a doctor somewhere out there who could cure it, but you had no way of getting to him, ever, not even a hope, and you heard he was coming to your town, to your neighborhood, within walking distance, tomorrow, just for a day though. After that, he'd be gone forever, never coming back, never another chance to see him again. How would that change your perspective on this disease? It would do two things. It would give you certain hope, but if you miss him, certain despair. This is your first, your last, your only chance to be cured. How much you want to bet she didn't even put her shoes on? She has faith like the centurion. She doesn't even bring her daughter with her. If he won't help me, she says, it's over. No more hope. None for me, none for my children. That's us. So, the substance of great faith, rejecting self-confidence and having God confidence. And that only comes by the hearing of the word, the hearing of faith. That's the revelation of the person and power and promises of God. That's the substance of great faith. So what's the act of great faith? What happens? What does she do? Great faith, first of all, in 2 points, humbly persists and reverentially pleads. Great faith humbly persists. At the start, in verse 22 again, we see her showing up when Jesus arrives on the coast, and she's crying out after Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And you know this phrase? The Pharisees never used this phrase. We don't see it except in the mouths of those who are the most in need. Blind Bartimaeus, for example. He was blind. Jesus was passing by huge crowds, and Bartimaeus tries to cry out to get the Lord's attention. "Had Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds are trying to hush him up, saying, "Leave the teacher alone. Just stop bothering him." And he cries out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So often the people who are in the most in need are the ones who recognize him because they know what they need. The woman here is in that state. This is the cry of a desperate heart, a heart desperate for salvation now, not tomorrow, now. And what do you do when you need salvation now? When you're drowning in the water and there's a raft 20 feet away? Do you stop swimming because you, oh, well, there's, I don't know, the distance, I mean, I don't really have any relative strength. I got about maybe 14% of strength. But no, you keep swimming. You put all your strength into it. And when your strength is gone at the end of yourself, you're still striving in your heart. I got to get to this raft. If I don't, I'm doomed. It's the end for me. She's persisting. She persists when man rejects her. Verse 23. It's an unrighteous rejection the disciples give, mind you, as man's rejection often is. Their complaint to the Lord is really revealing. As she's crying out, the Lord, first of all, doesn't say anything to her. That's tough. We'll get to that in a moment. But his disciples come, and they're not even talking to her. They say, "Send her away, Jesus. She's bothering us. She's annoying. She's difficult. You know, do we have anybody we find difficult? Someone really annoying, perhaps? A relative? Someone at work? Maybe your children at a certain time of day?" The disciples, their main gripe against this woman is, she's annoying. That's not a good excuse, is it? To reject somebody? Not a good excuse at all. But she persists. Why? She doesn't care what man thinks anymore. She probably gets looks every day. She's got a demon-possessed kid. What's wrong with your kid? Don't you spank your kids? There's no pretending. She needs help. And she has to have it now. So she persists when man rejects. She doesn't chide these disciples. That's not her bit. She's not after them. She's after Christ. Laser focused. So when we're in need of Christ's salvation and the world mocks us, "Ah, your religion's just a crutch. I'm crippled without it. I need him. Don't you understand? Natural man can't understand the things of God." So let's focus on what Christ says, which is what this woman does. Faith persists when man rejects, but faith also persists when God tests. Notice it's not just his children that God tests. God also tests those who are coming to faith. What the disciples did would ordinarily push someone away, ordinarily. From a human perspective, what Christ says is even worse, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. And unless this woman had great faith, God-given faith, she would have walked away at Christ's words. What does he say? First, he says nothing. The silence of God. How many people have rejected God on account of his silence? And when the disciples ask him to send her away, she says, Christ says, verse 24, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." This is true. His mission is first to the Jews. Paul makes this point explicitly in Romans. The law, the promises, even the bloodline of the Messiah, Jesus comes to the Jews first. In America, we resist that. It's more of a me-first mentality. Whether this woman heard this particular comment of Christ or not isn't clear. Probably she didn't, but we know she understands it. This woman is not in any sense first. In that society, women weren't even afforded the same standard of worthiness in court, their testimony. On top of that, she's a Gentile, so she has no notion of this culture of demanding rights. She understands her condition, and knowing this, she comes and falls before him and worships him. Now try to put yourself in her place. Look with me what Jesus says at verse 26. Let's not pretend he didn't say this, church. Jesus looks at this weeping woman and says in reply to her pleas for help, "It is not right to give to the children. It is not right to take what belongs to the children and throw it to the dogs." There's a test. Dog. Dog. How many of you have dogs? Do you treat them like your children? Not even close. You don't feed your children. You don't feed your dog before your children. If it's your dog or your little girl in the street, sorry, Spot, I'm saving my daughter. Jesus is saying to this woman, I'm here to feed the children. He says this, and it's not a lie. Jesus never lies, and yet here he is, in Tyre and Sidon, where Canaanites live, an unclean place. Why in the world, after this teaching tour, did he withdraw to Canaan? That'd be like if after preaching today, I went down to the garbage and decided to jump in the dump. That's really how the Jews saw it. Why not go home and sleep? Because the promises are first to the Jew and also to the Greek, also to the Gentile, to people like us. And so Jesus has come on a mission, a saving mission. So when God tests, this woman doesn't turn aside. She persists because she's been given great faith. And her words are, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Such confidence. This woman has ironclad hope. More on this in a moment. The act of faith humbly persists, and it also reverentially pleads. This just briefly. She says two things, you'll notice, two things. She cries out, again, in verse 22, have mercy, have mercy. This word in particular appeals to the pity of a person. It's an expression of dependence on the other's goodwill. There's no reason to commend her to Jesus. She doesn't say, I heard your Sermon on the Mount. I was there, really profited from it, Rabbi. Or, I was fed by some of the loaves. I ate it. Wow, you know, some really quality stuff. No. She doesn't even say, I heard the promise about you and I believe it. So, you know, I believe so much. So won't you help me? We must remember that faith is not what saves us. Paul says in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the instrument of salvation. It's a gift, just like grace. So this appeal for mercy is on the assumption that not even her faith in the promises can commend her to him. She also cries out for help. This is a more desperate cry. Lord, help me, in verse 22. This is after Christ had told her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She cries out, help me. It's onomatopoeic, which is just a fancy way of saying that you spell it the way that it sounds. A-H-H-H. Ah! Like that. Startling. Offensive. Visceral. And it comes from the deepest possible place, because at this point she's thinking, what am I supposed to do? I don't have any other option. If he rejects me, if he turns me aside, there's no hope for my daughter, no hope for me. She's out of words. She's out of reason. She's almost out of her mind, you could say. Desperate. We've got to get there, people of God. We've got to get low. We've got to admit how much we need him. Even as God's children, left to myself, I would be none of Christ. I would be on the outside. I wouldn't belong here. Back to the darkness. Back to hopelessness. We have to cling to him in faith. So that's the act of great faith, humbly persisting, reverentially pleading, thirdly and finally today, the confession of great faith. There are two things here. Verse 27, if you're following along, she says, yes. The word in Greek is nai. It just means yes, an affirmation. You're right, correct. I don't have any problem with what you said, Lord, yes. And then the other word is yet. Confession of great faith is always yes and yet. Why? Why is that? Let me just give you another example. When Christ descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, in Mark 9, he encounters a man who has a demon-possessed child. The man says, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. That's the word in our text, help, same word. Jesus replies, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the man responds this way in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If we're honest with ourselves, that's how we approach God when we approach Him sincerely, honestly. I believe. I don't fully understand. I don't believe entirely. There's always a bit of dross in this gold. I believe. Help my unbelief. Yes, and yet. Great faith says yes. Yes, first, to God's authority. Now, Jesus had every right, and this woman understood that. Jesus had every right to turn her away. He's the anointed one, after all. This isn't some elected official beholden to the will of the people. He's the king. The king of kings. He has the authority, the right to turn her away. She also says yes to her condition. She doesn't deny, I'm a dog. Yes, I'm vile. I would plead with you this morning, let's not airing out our laundry to everybody, but let's boldly, honestly, let's be vile under the law, confessing it to God so we might receive Christ's cleansing touch in the gospel. If we cannot be vile before Christ, we cannot be cleansed by Christ. We must come to Him first saying, yes, yes, I am a dog, a dead dog. I don't deserve anything. And then we're in a position to say, yet. In the first place, yet His grace is my only hope. His grace is my only hope. She doesn't have anywhere else to go. Christ silenced the priority of the Jews. Being called a dog doesn't matter. This is my only hope. When you reject Christ, there is no hope. I have a sister who's rejected Christ. She says to me sometimes, I don't dare hope. I don't dare hope because it just brings me pain. It's no wonder why. A world where there's no Christ, but where there's hope, is a cruel, painful world. But with Christ, you can throw your weight on Him. Because His love is strong enough to satisfy your deepest hope. That's what faith is, saying, Christ is my only salvation. Great faith says, yet His grace is my only hope. And last of all, yet His grace abounds enough for me. Jesus was sent first to the Jews. It's true. She doesn't deny it. Scripture confirms this. But His grace is enough and abounds to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Your greatest crippling favorite sin is no match for His grace. It's like a drop of soap in a bucket of oil. The oil just goes, it can't stay there. The soap just repels it. It's completely potent. That's His grace. His grace is perfectly powerful, perfectly potent, because His blood is infinitely worthy. How does Jesus respond then to such great faith? Look once more at verse 28. Look at this verse. This is the satisfaction of her hope. And this is what we're hoping for. To get all the unclean out of us. To be cleansed by Him. Look at verse 28, please. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. When? The next day? A year from then? After a long bout of such and such? No. Instantly. Her daughter was healed instantly. That's the heart of Christ for all who call on Him in faith. Immediate salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. Great faith. What Christ calls great faith is when a vile dog like you and like me cries out to Him in desperate need of immediate divine salvation. And don't you know that it was said of Him, your great high priest, that He ever lives to make intercession for His saints? O child of God, be like this woman. Let's be like this woman. Let's have this great faith. Remember where you once more, the horrible darkness that you once lived in. Remember how glad you were when you finally learned that there's a Savior, someone who can cure me, someone who can satisfy me, someone who can give me rest. When you learned that His shadow would darken your door, and if you don't know Him this morning, if you want to know Him, but you've never been vile before Him, never made an honest confession of your weakness, your sin, and your need of salvation, if you would have joy and comfort and hope and peace with God that only comes through knowing Him, then know that you have a glorious resting place from all your sin, satisfaction for all your hopes. All the pain and cruelty of this godless world is nothing. So come to Him today. Come to Him today. Men will fail you and God will test you. But when the heavens are rolled up and the planets begin to melt and burn, and the Lord descends in flaming fire with all His angels to judge the world, you will need shelter on that day. And He is the only shelter. He is the only shelter. He is the hope. The sure hope. And what did we hear this morning from Hebrews 11? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of what we do not see. May God grant it in His grace. Amen. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank You for this account of this Canaanite woman. Lord, help us to be like her, to be humble enough to ask the question, who is this Jesus? Why do I need Him? To be desperate enough to throw our weight upon Him, not making ourselves clean, but going to Him for cleansing. Oh Lord, may all the demonic effects of sin be